Good morning. My name is Chad, and I have the privilege of serving church planters in the city of Columbus through the SEND Network, but also serving here at LifePoint. I want to say thank you to Dean, our lead pastor, for the opportunity to share with you from our series we're calling Evermore Proclaim, where the main idea we've been exploring is that Christmas reveals the song of our heart. And I found it appropriate, since we're looking at traditional Christmas songs, to look at a few misheard Christmas lyrics. My top three favorites, first of all, was from Walking in a Winter Wonderland. You may have heard the lyric later on, "We'll conspire as we dream by the fire." Evidently, there are some of you who sing later on, "We'll perspire as we dream by the fire," which feels appropriate, right? There is a fire in close proximity. Or how about Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer? Some of us sing all of the other reindeer, used to laugh and call them names, but evidently there's some of us who sing about all of the other reindeer who used to laugh and call them names, which is interesting that there's a bullying reindeer named Olive. That feels like a lack of self-awareness, doesn't it? And then my favorite from Santa Claus is Coming to Town. The already creepy enough lyric, "He sees you when you're sleeping," to some of us are evidently singing, "He'll seize you when you're sleeping." So you take a jolly thing and turn it into a nightmare very quickly for small children, right? But few things in our culture bring Christianity to the forefront like Christmas. There's just something about Christmas that brings Christianity front and center, where people are singing songs that have some deep theological truth. A lot of them don't, but some of them have some deep theological truth that people with maybe very little background in faith find themselves potentially singing this time of year. And so we've been looking at some of those. One of the ones we're going to look at today, or the one we're going to look at today, is "Hark the Herald Angels Sing," which was inspired by the events in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, we're going to read beginning in verse 8. It says, "In the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you: you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.' And when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told to them." So Luke 2 and "Hark the Herald Angels Sing" shows us about how Jesus came. And the first idea I want us to think about today is Jesus came in an unlikely way. Jesus came in an unlikely way. If you get a group of people together and kind of whiteboard how you would send the Savior of the world, what do you think you would include? How do you think you might do it? If we could draw it up and send Jesus however we wanted to do it, what would we do? Well, we may choose a lot of different things, but I think very few of us would write it up the way that it actually happened. We might say, all right, where are we going to send him? Let's send him to a very culturally relevant kind of world stage area of the world, or region or state, or maybe even city. You know, today, modern day, we might say, let's send him to New York City, or maybe another influential town like Ann Arbor, Michigan. You know, something like that where too soon. But we would send him, where can we send him to a culturally influential world stage where we know that he would be heard and seen and put on display? Maybe that's what we choose. We might say, okay, well, we've got to send him to an influential family, maybe a royal family, to get him involved in some kind of leadership of countries, or maybe the most influential country. We should send him to a political family or some kind of influential family. We might choose something like that. Or maybe we would say we should make him middle-aged or maybe a little bit younger and insert him in where he's already got this kind of life, this foolproof plan, so that there's no complications about his life. But it doesn't happen like this. Jesus doesn't come like this. He doesn't come in a way that we might imagine, or we might draw it up, or we might create in our own minds. The God of the universe enters the human story in a completely unlikely way. Here's some lyrics from the song Hark the Herald Angels Sing. It says, "Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. With angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem." The Savior of the world, born in Bethlehem, a country town far from a metropolitan center. It's not a cultural center. It's not an influential place. In fact, it's a rural town that has been occupied by the Roman Empire for many years. There's no power or prestige in this place. Why? Because Jesus came in an unlikely way. Here's another lyric from the song. "Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. And yet another mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die." How does God enter the human story? As a human, pleased as man with men to dwell. But he does more than that, not just a human, not just a middle-aged person. He enters as a baby. What's more vulnerable than a baby? He becomes mortal. He becomes killable, right? The Savior of the world is able to die. How is this possible? And in the end, we do kill him, right? Right? This is how God comes in a way that nobody saw coming. I read a book with our kids this time of year called Song of the Stars by Sally Lloyd-Jones, and one of the quotes illustrates this really well from the book. She says, "The one who made us has come to live with us, sleeping under the stars that he made." The one who made us has come to live with us, sleeping under the very stars that he made. So this is the way that Jesus comes, in a completely unlikely way that many of us would not have drawn it up like this. But not only do we see that Jesus comes and came in an unlikely way, but Jesus also came for an unlikely people. Again, if we were going to draw it up, we might say, okay, how do we want to make this announcement? Where do we want to proclaim the coming of this Savior? Where do we want to declare that he is here and human history is forever going to be changed? Where do we want to do that? Nobody would have picked Bethlehem, and nobody would have picked the shepherds. And that's who this message is first announced to. It's announced in a field, outside of town, to a group of shepherds who were not the upper crust of Israelite society. In fact, they were often seen as outcasts and unreliable. And this is who the proclamation comes to. So we see how Jesus' birth is announced actually shows what kind of Savior he would be, that he came for unlikely people. As one pastor put it, Jesus came to give grace to people who don't deserve it, aren't looking for it, and don't appreciate it once they have it. Jesus came to give grace to people who don't deserve it, aren't looking for it, and don't even appreciate it once they have it. Jesus often moved toward people in society that society had moved away from, including lepers, prostitutes, tax collectors, the irreligious, and yes, even shepherds. So in Jesus, we have confirmation of what the Bible has been telling us all along, that God is the God of the unlikelies. You look at Jesus' own family tree, you go to Matthew chapter 1, and you can read about his genealogy. You look at Jesus' own family tree, and included in his family tree are people who covet, They are liars, they're adulterers, and they're murderers. And that's just one guy. This is one guy in his family tree, not to mention the others in his lineage who were involved in all kinds of unsavory practices. Again, we just wouldn't draw it up this way. We would not do it this way. And yet this is the way that he came, and this is the people he came for. If you read the Gospels, you'll see that they're full of Jesus revealing that outsiders are actually insiders, and those that have determined themselves to be insiders are actually outsiders when it comes to the kingdom of God. Jesus was at home with sinners. He was known as the friend of sinners, and yet he was rejected by the religious. He often met with and dined with and hung out with downcasts, but he was uncomfortable with elites. In a world that values power, position, wealth, and influence, Jesus came to rescue people who had none of those things. And so Christmas means that if you came here this morning and you feel like the most unlikely person to receive the love and grace of God, then you're in good company. Because you're the exact person he came for. Jesus came for the unlikeliest of people. And there's another question that I've been asking myself around this idea that Jesus came for unlikely people. Because sometimes my life looks pretty likely. I don't know about yours. I live in relative ease and affluence and acceptance. And when I read that Jesus came for the outcast and the downtrodden, the unlikeliest of people, I think, what does that mean for me? And I think Christmas should lead us to the question of what does it mean that maybe I'm on the likeliest group? What does that mean for me? That Jesus came for the unlikeliest of people. It's a good question. Jesus came in an unlikely way, yes. Jesus came for an unlikely people. But lastly, and this is where we'll spend the majority of our time, Jesus came with an unlikely message. Look here at verse 10. It says, "And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people.'" The angel here says, "Fear not." And the expectation is that they were afraid. If the angel's saying, "Fear not," they must have been scared. But the real question is, who could be scared of an angel like this? Isn't this what we typically think about when we think about angels or something like this, and yet they were afraid? Well, we really know that angels look more like this. Aww, it's my family. No, they don't look anything like that. My daughter's not an angel. She's very sweet, but she's not an angel. In fact, angels probably looked more like commanders of armies than anything, more than heavenly beings. Often they may have shown up with a sword. There's stories in the Old Testament that talk about them being commanders of armies. And so the angel appears to the shepherds, and there would have been this feeling of fear. And if you read the Bible, you will see that when God shows up, it's kind of like that. When God shows up, a lot of people are afraid. In fact, when you go back to the Garden of Eden, the very beginning, you see that Adam and Eve's response to God when they sin against him is to what? Hide, because they're afraid of him. And we've done a good job of inheriting this fear from our ancestors. We too are afraid of God. When God shows up, I think our feeling is, our gut feeling, if we're honest with ourselves, is we think that God is coming to get us. That God is gonna show up and he's in a bad mood. And he's telling us how to get our life together and how to clean up our mess, and we should be doing this, this, and this, and how could we be doing this, this, and this? But this is not the message. Again, it's an unlikely message that Jesus came to give. The angel tells us that it will be good news of great joy for all people. See, Jesus came to bring good news. That's the message. Good news that will result in peace on earth with people whom God is well pleased with. So this unlikely message is great joy. It's about salvation, not condemnation. It's about God bringing joy to downcast people. It's about bringing good news for everyone, not just a select few people. It's about God bringing peace to an earth in conflict. It's about God being pleased with us, not angry with us. Do you see? It's an unlikely message, but it's a most welcome message, isn't it? I mean, doesn't our world need some good news right now? Don't our hearts need good news right now? And this isn't good news. When you think about good news, this is the word gospel. When you think about good news, it's not good news like, hey, I found $20 in my pocket this morning that I didn't know was there. It's not good news like that. It's not good news like, here, honey, you take the remote. Let's watch the football game tonight instead of another Hallmark Christmas movie. That's good news, right? But that's not the news we're talking about. The word for good news here is life-changing, history-shaping, world-altering news. It's a declaration that the war is over, the tyrant has been vanquished, the people are free, and peace has arrived. That's the kind of news. It's life-changing, history-shaping, world-altering news. God shows up on the scene and says, I come with good news of great joy. I'm not coming to bring more suffering to the earth. I'm coming to suffer as a man with men so that I can do away with suffering altogether. That's why I came. It's good news. He came to save us, not to punish us. So part of this news, this message that was so compelling to me this Christmas season, is this specific phrase, peace on earth. Peace on earth. The coming of Jesus was a promise of peace. But what does this peace mean? It's very important that we get it right. Because you look around in the world and you go, there's not a lot of peace. And so what does it mean that Jesus promised peace on earth in a world that there's not a lot of peace? Tim Keller tells us that we really have to understand what peace on earth isn't if we're going to see what peace on earth really is. So first of all, peace on earth is not political peace. It's not political peace. This may seem obvious because the last 2,000 years since the coming of Jesus has been some of the most conflict-filled and bloodiest seasons of history that we've ever had. And Jesus tells us in Luke 21 that this is not why he came. He says, "And when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified, for these things must first take place, but the end will not be all at once." So Jesus said, look, there's going to be war, there's going to be conflict, there's going to be tumult in this world. You can mark it down. It's going to happen. It's not peace on earth in a political sense. It's not this international peace. That's not what peace on earth is. But peace on earth also is not relational peace. It's not relational peace. Look at what Luke chapter 12 says. Jesus again says, "Do you think that I've come to give peace on earth?" There it is. There's our phrase. And you're like, yes, I thought that's why you came, because that's what the angel said. He says, no, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on in one house there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father and mother against daughter and daughter against mother and mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Not that that ever happens, right, in the world, in-laws. This is a great message for this time of year, isn't it? Peace on earth is not relational peace. In fact, when someone comes to know Jesus, there might be more relational conflict in their life than ever before. You have an unbelieving spouse who comes to faith in Christ and she's married to someone who doesn't know Jesus, or he's married to someone who doesn't know Jesus. There's conflict that's going to happen there. Or you have a son who gives his life to Christ, comes to faith in Christ. You have unbelieving parents. There could be some conflict there. So this promise of peace on earth is not relational peace. It's not political peace, but it's also not internal peace. It's not inner peace. Now, this is the one I struggled with the most, because I've always thought as a Christian, a lot of things happen in the world that are just crazy, but we always have internal peace. But is this true? If you're a Christian, are you always guaranteed to have internal peace? Again, let's listen to what Jesus said. John 14, 1, he says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." Why would he tell the disciples not to let their hearts be troubled if their hearts weren't prone to being troubled? Matthew 6, Jesus says, "Do not be anxious about tomorrow." Why? Because everybody's anxious about tomorrow. Paul writes in Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious for anything. And again, Peter writes in 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. So all this points to the fact that we will struggle with internal peace at times. The Bible's clear. We will struggle with anxiety, with loss, with grief, with fear, and many other things. This is part of being human. It's part of being human. And yes, can we have an underlying peace, knowing that our future is secure and all those things? Yes, absolutely. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But we're not going to have a constant, never changing, never altering inner peace. That's not what it means to be a Christian. Christians do struggle. We do grieve. We do have to deal with anxiety. So it's not internal peace. It's not a 100% all the time, I'm okay. It's not that. So if it's not political peace, and it's not relational peace, and it's not internal peace, for Pete's sake, what is it, right? What does it mean? What does peace on earth mean? Well, it tells us. The song tells us. At the very beginning, hark the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn king. Listen, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. God and sinners reconciled. That's peace on earth. Peace on earth is that the hostility between us and God has been removed by Jesus. That you may have come into this room an enemy of God, but you can leave in the family of God. That's peace on earth. Peace on earth is a lot of things, but it's primarily you don't have to wonder how God feels about you anymore. You can leave knowing that the hostility between us and God is gone. That's what it means. It means that we could be reconciled to God, that we can be made right with him. This is good news. This is peace on earth, that our relationship with God can be absolutely secure. That's peace on earth. Now, here's what's amazing about that peace. This is terrible English, I'm certain, but I think it's good theology. This peace is the peace that leads to all the other pieces. Okay? This peace, this idea that we're reconciled with God, that the hostility's been removed, that we're no longer enemies of God, that peace is what allows us to then move into the world, listen, as peacemakers. Like, we get to move into the world now and be agents for peace in a chaotic world and fight for things like political peace. I mean, who better equipped to negotiate peace in a chaotic world than people who have peace with the God of the universe? So we can now move out into the world as peacemakers. This peace that we have with God, this peace on earth, this hostility that's been removed, we can now move into the world and into our relationships and be peacemakers in our relationships. Again, what a perfect time of year to think about peace in relationships, as we're about to see a lot of our family that many of us don't have a lot of peace with. But when you have peace with God, what happens is you can move into those relationships, and guess what? You can be forgiving a little bit quicker than you were. You can be quick to forgive. Why? Because you've been forgiven. When you've been forgiven by the God of the universe, you can move out into forgiveness in your relationships. You don't have to hold that grudge because you have peace with God. You can be quicker to ask for forgiveness because you have peace with God. You can ask for forgiveness in your relationships. You move into your relationships as a peacemaker. And then, of course, yeah, when we have peace with God, when we know that the discord has been removed, that we're no longer enemies, when we know that we're no longer in a hostile relationship with God, that's the kind of peace that no matter what comes our way circumstantially, that we can know, hey, things with God are secure. I don't have to wonder how he feels about me, even in the midst of this super difficult place I'm finding myself. It's the piece that leads to all the other pieces. The question is, do you know that kind of peace? Do you know that kind of relationship with God? Do you know that the hostility has been removed? Jesus did everything needed to make it available. The question is, will you take hold of it? A couple of applications this morning. What do we do with this message? I think, number one, let's enjoy Christmas. Enjoy Christmas. Enjoy the fact that Jesus came in an unlikely way for an unlikely people with an unlikely message. Enjoy that. Embrace that. Celebrate that. It should lead to our worship of God and our Savior that all those things are true. So enjoy Christmas. But then also, I think we should extend Christmas. We shouldn't just keep it for ourselves, right? That God came to the world to rescue sinners. We shouldn't just enjoy that. We should be extending that message, shouldn't we? We should be taking that kind of message to the world. And I'm telling you, our world is set up in a place right now where peace is good news. You can have peace with God. That's good news. You can have peace in the midst of this chaos. And you get to be the messenger. You can go to them and say, hey, what do you think peace on earth means? And then you can tell them, I don't think it means what you think it means. It doesn't mean political peace. You get to be the one who tells them what it doesn't mean, and you get to deliver the good news of what it does mean. Who do you know who needs to hear this message? Enjoy Christmas and extend Christmas. Let's pray together. Lord, we do thank you so much that you have made a way for us to have peace on earth. Because you took away the hostility that we had with you. We were your enemies. We started the conflict, God, and you resolved it through Jesus. And if you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you don't know this kind of peace, but you want to take that step, just say, Jesus, I want that kind of peace in my life. Jesus, I need that kind of peace in my life. Just a simple statement of faith like that. Just that's all it takes to take hold of that peace. Lord, we pray that all over this room, people would be taking that step. And God, for many of us who are believers who already know Jesus, God, would you, in a sense, kind of allow us to experience the birth of Christ anew in our hearts this Christmas season? To be reminded of all the things that we get to enjoy because of Christmas.
My name's Dean. I'm the lead pastor here at LifePoint. I'm grateful for Chad and for his message, taking the time to prepare and share with us. So would you guys thank Chad with me? I'm grateful for him. It's always nice for him to come up here and take a little shot at my football team. That's wonderful. But you know, Chad's a University of Tennessee fan, so he's got a lot to give, right? He's got a lot to give. Hey, maybe today you took the opportunity of praying with Chad to take that step of becoming a Christian. Maybe this morning you would just like for somebody to pray with you before you leave, whether you're a Christian or not a Christian. Maybe you want to engage the discussion about going public with your faith through baptism. Before you leave, you can ask any of those questions, have any of those discussions. If you just exit through the aisleway over here on my left, over your right shoulder, there's a door there that says Next Steps. We've got a team of folks in there. They have a gray t-shirts on. They'd be more than happy to help you any way that they can do that. Coming up this week, I just want to remind you, we'll have Christmas Eve services at 2 o'clock, 3:30, and 5 o'clock. As much as I can encourage you, please come early. If you would come to that 2 o'clock service, that would be even better, right? If there's a way that I think that first service will probably be the lightest attended, it'll be easier for you to get in and out. By the end of this week as well, we hope to have our parking lot over there at least graveled, if not a first coat of asphalt down on it. So if you could park out there, that would be super helpful as well. By way of reminder to you, next Sunday on December 26th, we will not have in-person gatherings at any of our campuses. So we'll get together. We'll have 9 services across our campuses on Christmas Eve. We'll be back in person on January the 2nd, but next Sunday on the 26th, we will not have in-person gatherings. I hope you'll take the opportunity to not only come and be with us, but to invite friends and family to come and be with us as well. About 86% of people who live in North America say, who don't attend church regularly, say they would come if somebody would just invite them. So I hope you'll take the opportunity to do that this week. If you're our guest, the only thing that we would ask for from you is if before you leave, if you'll take out your smartphone, open up your camera app, scan the QR code on the chair that's in front of you. It'll take you less than a minute to fill out that digital guest card. At the bottom, there are 4 ministries that we're already partnered with. You choose one of the 4. We'll make a $5 donation in your honor just so you can do something kind and good by being our guest and by being with us today. For those of you who are regular attenders and members, as always, we're super grateful for your generosity and how you partner with us to make a difference in the lives of others. Last Sunday, I mentioned to you that our disaster relief teams were beginning to be deployed to Mayfield, Bowling Green, Princeton, and Benton, Kentucky areas that were hit so hard by the tornadoes a week ago Friday. I showed you just a couple of pictures, but I'll show you a couple pictures more from this week. One is from one of the chainsaw teams that is out there. One is a group of volunteers from our disaster relief teams from North Carolina that have spent the week there in Kentucky. I know we have 2 teams from Ohio who are being deployed today. 2 of our chainsaw teams are headed down there to serve today through the 23rd. So just be prayerful for them. And again, we're always grateful for how you share your financial resources. It helps us support organizations like these in addition to our own church here making a difference. And if you'd like to give your tithes and offerings today, you can do that just by placing those in the black boxes on the back walls as you exit today. If you'd like to give electronically via the website, text, or app, just follow the directions that are up on the screens right now. That kind of leads me to the last thing today, just an order of business as a 501c3 organization in the United States. Every year, we have to take an annual vote on our budget. So you've been able to see the budget. We've had copies out at Guest Central. You've been able to look at it, ask any questions that you've got. So we will vote on our 2022 budget. Now, this is just for members of LifePoint Church, folks who have finished the Discovering Life membership process. So if you would like to affirm our budget heading into 2022, if you would just say amen. Anyone who's opposed? Amen. Great. That's awesome. That's awesome. Thanks for doing that. Listen, as we head out this week, I hope that you are celebrating Christmas, that what we just sang, that we're going to join the triumph of the skies this week by extending Christmas and by enjoying Christmas. And we will look forward to seeing you back on Christmas Eve. God bless you. Have a great week.